Christmas appeal, you may recall, we have received in donations £1,345, and when gift aid is added to that, it'll come up to, I suppose, about £1,617. So thank you for your contributions there. Those are the announcements, less to say that the service next Sunday will be at 11 a.m. as usual, and will be taken by the Reverend Terry Lavery. Now, you may remember Terry, he was the minister who took our Remembrance Day service, so he's coming back to join us. So those are the announcements. Colin, it's all over to you. Thank you.
This gentleman works very, very diligently on your behalf as a congregation. I certainly appreciate all that your session clerk is carrying out in cooperation with me. I get little texts every now and again that tip me off with phone numbers that I can give people a wee phone call, like Sheila, to say congratulations to some other people who haven't been so well. And most I manage to get on the phone. A few I'll be phoning back again later because I wasn't able to get you before Christmas time. But it's lovely to see you this morning and to extend to you a very, very happy new year. I hope that this year brings many blessings and encouragements your way, and that we will all be very much aware of the Lord's shepherding over us throughout the various stages and steps of the vacancy of the congregation. So I do hope and pray that you will be encouraged in 2021 in so many ways. Today is Communion Sunday. We count it as being very, very special, and I welcome you all to communion today. I welcome those of you who have managed to come into church, and there will be friends and members of the congregation tuning in from home, and I just pray that God will bless you and encourage you as today we share in communion. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Of course, the new day and the first Sunday of the new year, the new opportunities that lie before us. We are people of faith, therefore we are an insatiably positive people. And God will lead us and guide us and encourage us. So we are going to sing together, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind. And as we prepare to sing, just like to thank Karen and the group for all their preparations for today's praise, and also to make mention of the Reverend Honeyford, who carried you through the Christmas season. I don't know if I see John here today. Oh, there he is. Yes, absolutely. Thank you, John, for all that you did. And you looked well surrounded by trees on the platform here. But thank you so much for all that you did. Now let's stand together to sing, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Thank you. Let us bow together, let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the wonderful lyrics of a praise that have helped us to come before you with a right mind. We seek to attune ourselves afresh this day and on this first Sunday of the new year, to attune ourselves to your presence, to your limitless power, to your protections. Lord God, we praise you and thank you. You are the living God. And we, your children, gather here knowing full well the limitations of our fractured humanity, depending utterly upon your grace and mercy extended so freely to us in the gift of your Son, our Saviour, given to us from crib to cross to cloud of ascended glory. We are a grateful people, O God. And in our believing in you, we have received him, the way, the truth, and the life, knowing that this personal offer calls for a personal, heartfelt response from us. And so, Lord Jesus, we praise you and thank you for your ministry of cleansing. Thank you for imputing to us your robe of righteousness, that our Heavenly Father and Almighty God, when he looks upon us, sees the covering of the Christ, the ministry of the Son, the seal of the Spirit. And so we pray, Lord God, that you will hold us close. And in this new year, may we be for you a vision-filled people, energetic about the things of the gospel, keen to serve and to share the love that refuses to let us and our neighbors and our friends and our families go. And so we, your servants, are reminded to be of salt and light, as you yourself have taught us, O Lord. And we pray that our influence in the name of Jesus and by the power of your Spirit through us will be something that will conduct a work of your Spirit in the hearts and minds of those with whom we meet and share. We thank you for your teachings, O Lord. We thank you for your touchings, for your tender tone of compassion, for your clear-minded lessons protecting the weak and vulnerable. So, Lord, may we have something of your clarity, wisdom, compassion, and courage. Bless now the reading of your holy word, as we in this communion Sunday listen closely to the scriptures. Lord, we pray for your ongoing enlightening and inspiring. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And we turn now to Psalm number 32 on Communion Sunday. A Psalm of David. And we read together. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord, and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Amen, and we thank God for his wonderful word as we share today in this Psalm number 32. Before we come to some thoughts surrounding Psalm 32, let's sing again as a congregation in praise to our Lord and Master. What a friend we have in Jesus. Thank you. Gracious Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. We pray for wisdom to test the teaching, in order that we may take from this place all that is truly consistent with your word of life and love in Scripture. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The title that I've set at the head of this particular sermon is, I've Got You Covered. I've Got You Covered. How many times in your life and in my life have we heard the phrase within our family or on a sports pitch? If you are a military person or a police person or amidst a deal or financial negotiation, how many times have we heard, well, that will cover you, I've got you covered. In other words, you are safe, you can advance or progress with confidence, you can complete the negotiation, go forward for the operation, close the deal. In today's world, we can be insured for almost anything and everything. Your private health care, your car, your pet, your home, our death. They talk about a comprehensive cover and market products on the saddle of, we cover you better than all the other policies out there, or at least just as much as all the others, except with less pain to your purse. You're covered. We care. We are your protection. And so when we take out a life insurance, renew a home or car insurance, or step into a world of growing queues for a health policy, truth be told, we feel safer, don't we? If I have an unexpected bump off a post in my car, it's covered. If my dog takes a wee chew out of the postman's leg, it seems to be covered. If my pipes burst in the loft, I'm covered. Of course you're covered. We're covered with water, but it's all covered. So with this amazing market for insurance, and I think we will return to phoning for travel insurance again in the future, although I've got to say, the staycations in such a beautiful country as ours are really up there too. Do you not agree? And there's so much more to walk, climb, taste, enjoy in our province, supporting our local economy and hard-hit tourist industry. And it's important that we do so at a time when visitors from far fields is very limited. So how much more important to take Psalm 32 very much to heart, where the declaration of our faith in God understands and shares, my Father in heaven, above all else and beyond all else, he has me covered. Why on earth, as verses 1 to 3 model, would we with the psalmist sing joyfully to the Lord? Praise him, make music to him on all kinds of instruments and compose new songs of praise for him. Why would we do that? And David the psalmist from verse 4 onwards gives the answers. This is the reason why we sing joyfully to the Lord, that we praise him with abandon, that we make music to him on all kinds of instruments and compose new songs for the Lord our God. These are the reasons why. Firstly, as we read in this psalm, the word of the Lord is right and true. The word of the Lord is right and true. All scripture is inspired by God. That word inspired in the original Greek is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. God is faithful in all he does is the second reason the psalmist gives. Not only is the word of the Lord right and true, so the word, the belief is right and true, but God is faithful in all he does. He is a doing God. He is active. God is not passive, sitting on high, simply watching all that's going on. God is active in his dealings with you and with me. God goes there with us. He is here. He loves. He inspires. He encourages. And God is faithful in all he does as he resonates his teachings and touchings through ordinary human beings dedicated to Jesus, like you, like me. Oh, we know our limitations, but the inspiration of God, going beyond our simple words, the inspiration and tenderness of God, going beyond our simple acts of compassion, God bringing into the hearts and minds of our friends and of our neighbors and family members, by his Spirit, doing a work that we cannot do. He simply says to us, be faithful, because I am faithful. I am faithful in all that I do. So the word of the Lord is right and true. God is faithful in all he does. And thirdly, David points out, he loves righteousness and justice. I think this is also a very important point to understand, that God loves righteousness and justice. He loves the right thing. He loves the just thing. He showed you, a man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy and to walk humbly with God. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. Isn't it wonderful to worship a Lord God, as Psalm 32 teaches us, who loves righteousness, right things, true things, just ways? This gives us hope, because this is his reason for bringing salvation to us in the world, because he loves righteousness and justice, and he wants to make us right before him and cause us to be a people who will increasingly do right and be just for him in all of our dealings. And then fourthly, not only is the word of the Lord right and true, God faithful in all he does, loving righteousness and justice, but the earth is full of his unfailing love. Full of his unfailing love. The tender touches of God, the fingertip control of beauty, the turning of the seasons and day to night and night to day, and so much more in terms of the beauty and strength and power of what we see around us. The earth is full of his unfailing love. Not only in the natural theology that we see around us, but also God's loving heart for every child of his creation. The earth is full of his unfailing love. His love will never fail. There are so many out there who try to tell us that they love us, that they will be there for us. But you know, and I know, and we have all experienced the occasions when those promises fell short. We have also had wonderful experiences of unfailing love from our loved ones. And this is but a mirror of this vast, splendid, unfailing love of God. And he fills the earth with his unfailing love. And there is so much more in this Psalm 32 that would remind us to be people of praise, of energetic attuning to the Lord our God. That we should gaze upon him, not glimpse and glance. Maybe Christmas time had its fair share of some of the old films and lots of time given to all sorts of things. God, perhaps, reminding us again and again to return, to spend time to gaze upon the Lord, to sit with God. As Psalm 1 reminds us, to drink in the presence of God, that we may bear fruit in season. This Psalm 32 is so consistent with all the rest of Scripture. It's got to be, because God's word is right and true. He is an awesome creator. You can read about that in verses 6 to 9 of the Psalm when you revisit it again this afternoon. Awesome creator. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. A psalm often taken at harvest time, Psalm number 8. The Lord God who has set the stars into place. The picture is just there, just there, just there. The creator's fingertip control. An awesome creator. The psalm will go on to tell you that he is the protector. He is the creator. He is the protector. He is the Lord with detailed knowledge of all things. His overview is perfect. His omniscience is complemented by his omnipresence, his all-knowing. Everywhere, all the time, all-seeing, all-powerful, to deal with and to press through his will in his time. He has us covered as his children. Increasingly in my ministry, when I hear from a child of God experiencing a challenge or a trouble, I find myself in the conversation or replying to the email or the little text, I find myself increasingly saying, because of Psalms like Psalm 32, God is on your case. Even in the midst of the challenge, God is on your case. You are in his view. I really do believe he has it covered with his perfect knowledge and timing and limitless love. It really does confuse me why many countless human beings, equally precious to God, by the way, opt to carry their own burdens of guilt and sinfulness. And like the psalmist, feel so drained and sapped of joy in life due to the mal effects of guilt upon the conscience. Psalm 32 has something important to share with us in this regard, and it's this. Blessed is the person whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Listen. Blessed is the person whose sin the Lord does not count against him. This is the most marvelous. And it is the deliverance ministry of the Lord our God at its most supreme and most powerful. Delivered from personal failure. Delivered from carrying the weight of our own faults and failures as we lay them down at the foot of the cross. Delivered from a heavy heart and a tortured mind through the ministry of Jesus. What a wonderful thing to know that God, for all of us, when we come to the foot of the cross and lay our burdens down, he has it covered through the ministry of the cross, through the blood of Jesus. So the call of this psalm is with the psalmist to be honest with ourselves before God Almighty, God All Holy, who knows all things, that we should openly and with humility receive the gift of his mercy and forgiveness in Jesus his Son. And this is a mercy and a forgiveness, let us understand again, that we can never earn by our own efforts or achieve by our own determinations. Oh, it is good to be determined, and it is good in life to make good effort. But when it comes to this matter of soul forgiveness, this is the gift of God. No other way. This is why the Father permitted his precious Son to enter our world, to speak truth into our world, to touch with compassion, and ultimately to bleed and die in this world as the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. In the Old Testament, they used to sacrifice lambs and other animals to bring before God a sacrifice of repentance. But now here in the gift of Jesus is, as John the Baptist attested at the time of his baptism, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of all lambs, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrifices. This is the provision for the future, all that is needed by way of sacrifice. Jesus has done it. We can't add to it. If we could earn salvation and mercy any other way by self, do you think for one moment that the Father would have wasted the life of his Son upon a cruel cross? This is the Lord God who loves justice and mercy. It's a mercy gift to be decided upon in favor of God's will and God's way. It's bending the knee, receiving the Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Therefore, the psalm says, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Jesus will return. I'm a parable of the talents man. Keep going until he returns. Stick with it. The works of the kingdom until he comes back. He is returning. Do you know why we know that? Because he told us during his ministry, that he is coming back. He is coming back to claim his church. And this grace window is still open. It's a time of opportunity for the church, and it's a time of opportunity for those who are listening to the message of the church and of the Lord God. This is the grace window. Will that window close? Well, other parables of Jesus speaks of a wedding banquet, and the door is shut, and there are people who were ready who entered in, and there were people who were not ready, and they were shut out. From the teaching of Jesus himself, on equal par with the parable of the talents, we have this formidable parable and many more. The Ark of Noah was there. But would you not agree that there was a time when God shut the door? God shut the door. Read it again. God closed the door of the Ark. So our emphasis even more during this grace window, during this period between the ascension and the coming back of our Lord, is such an amazing opportunity for us to share, as the psalm encourages us to share, the evangelical thrust of the psalm and the word of God. A call to make peace with the Maker through the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. For them, as verse 11 says, you will be among those who rejoice in the Lord and are glad, as those who by his forgiving love are upright in heart. Upright in heart because of him, because of his robe around you. And he will grow the fruit of his Christ-likeness in you. And please God, in me too, as each day goes by. What's our old adage? As we live and learn. As we live and learn from God, growing in his grace and mercy. So, Father, would you bring your living word powerfully to refresh us again? And may we this Communion Sunday be a people nurtured and energized to love you with all our hearts and to serve you with all our energy in this time of grace window. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Please remain seated as we sing together, When I Survey. Thank you. Therefore, friends, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I invite all those who love him as Savior and Lord to come to his table and to share the cup, including anyone from any other denomination who loves the Lord. In the words of Jesus, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth in me shall never thirst. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Let us therefore keep the feast. What shall we render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward us? We will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. We will pay our vows now unto the Lord in the presence of all his people. We thank the Lord for the ministries of all of his apostles in Scripture recorded for us, and it is very clear that at one stage in his ministry to the early church at Corinth, that St. Paul had important things to share with a church that was felt to be very charismatic in its approaches, but maybe becoming a little bit casual and familiar with the awesome and important things of God. So it seems to us that St. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, was doing some realigning, asking the people there, though very gifted, to reattune to the fact that love was the reason for it all, for all of the ministry. And the Lord's Supper seems to come into view as well, as he shares with this much-loved and important church ministering and working in a very difficult seaport area where there was so much licentiousness around this little fellowship. And he wrote to them, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night on which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A person ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For if anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other." And there is so much more in that passage, but he seems to be reminding the early fellowship at Corinth of the solemnity of the occasion. the focus, the recognition of why we are here, of coming before the Lord who has invited us to his table in reminiscence and in celebration of all that he has done. So please take a moment or two here in church and at home to consider again, to refresh again in the full knowledge and love behind this meal. And so, according to the holy institution, example, and command of our Lord Jesus Christ, and for a memorial of him we do this, who the same night on which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had blessed and given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And so together we take the bread. Take, eat, this is in remembrance of the body of Christ which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of him. And after the same manner also, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do remember the Lord until he comes again." This cup is the new covenant in the blood of Christ, which is shed for many unto remission of sins. Drink you all of it. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we give you praise and glory and honor. You are mighty God, almighty. Beyond you there is no other. In you there is everything. By way of truth and light and life. On this Communion Sunday, we have had a wonderful opportunity to respond to your call to come to your table, to appreciate afresh that in this grace window, we are children of grace. That we have received by grace the full measure of all that makes for forgiveness and healing and restoration unto the living God. And as we were sharing earlier, may we now be this people of God in our believing, in our receiving, in our living, and in our sharing. May we be for you different, as in Christ, dynamic, as by your Spirit, people of praise, people expressing peace, people of power. May we, O God, know what it is to be filled and used by you in our sharing, in our ministering, as a body of believers. And so we continue to pray for the world in which we live, at a time when we recognize that there is much need for your word of truth and peace. Need for the helping hand of love and concern. Need for a compassion that is unmeasurable. Need for a love to share that is irresistible. The love of Jesus to all men. In a moment of silence now, we lift up to you people and situations that we are aware of. We pray that you will hear our prayers. And from the personal shared in this place, we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Well, it has been such a joy and privilege to share communion with you as a church family here in Ballycrocken. I know that things are a little bit different at the moment, but we can still find ways of doing the most important thing of all, which is much deeper in our faith than the methods through which we are now called to do them. And we will sing, "Before the Throne of God Above." Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.